Thank you, Stephen. One of the great artists of the ages, Taylor Swift, she sings a song called Everything Has Changed. Since yesterday, she sings, everything has changed. Now, what happened yesterday? Yesterday, she met someone with green eyes and freckles. And now all she has in her stomach is butterflies. And so significant was this event that she can sing that everything has changed. We'll return to that in a minute. This morning, we're looking at the book of 1 Peter. Now, if you, like me, haven't been here the last couple of weeks, let me say it's the people here have been looking at it for the last 2 weeks. And if you've missed any of those, then 1 Peter is a letter written in the 60s, not in the 1960s, but actually the 60s AD. And it was written by a man called Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. And Peter wrote this letter to a number of churches from radically different backgrounds across what is now known as Turkey. And they were a diverse bunch. And they were living in diverse circumstances. But for all these differences, these Christians could sing with Taylor Swift, and they probably did, everything has changed. Everything for these Christians had changed. When? What was a significant event that changed everything for them? Well, they had met Jesus. They had become his followers. And as I just said a minute ago, I too have met Jesus 15 years ago now. I've been following the Lord Jesus for that decade and a half. And I know that there are many here who in recent years or in recent decades or not so recent decades, you have begun to follow the Lord Jesus. And for you as well, everything has changed. And then there are others here this morning. If you haven't met the Lord Jesus yet, one of my hopes for you as we look at these verses together is that you'll understand better how it is that everything will change if you begin to follow the Lord Jesus this morning. Christians are changed people. As you think about following Jesus, think about that. Look at Christians. Look at how we live. Look at these verses with us. I mean, for all of us, whatever other wonderful things happen in our life or have happened, whatever hardships have come or will come, we know that above all else that has happened in our lives, all else that will happen, stands the Lord Jesus. So he stands above all, above the good and the hard. Jesus stands with his people. And I expect that you heard perhaps last week or the week before how Jesus was standing with the people that Peter was writing to while they were going through some really hard times. They were being persecuted at this time in history. And Jesus was with them. Even as we heard in the prayers earlier, becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily make everything easier, but it does change everything. Everything we go through, Jesus is there as an anchor for our lives. He's a strong tower in which we have safety. And just like he stands central in all of history, you know, dividing line, before him is BC, I get that right, after him is AD. He just splits history in two. So for those of us here who are Christians, who have begun to follow Jesus, he split our lives in two. Once we didn't follow him, then everything has changed. In verse 23, if you look down, Peter reminds them of this. He reminds them of this change by reminding them that they have been born again. Now, what could be more radical than that? Now, we're really familiar with the term. Even if you've not been to church before, you've heard the phrase born again. But think about it a second. It's mad. You know, the natural way of things is to be born and then to live for a bit. And then to die. Peter writes to these Christians and says they've been born, they live for a while, then they're born again, and now they're living new lives. Christians aren't simply those who have turned over a new leaf. Christians, those of us who are Christians, we've been given a new birth. We started on a new life, a changed and a different life. Last year, our church had a visiting speaker called Mike North, and he started his seminar by saying, "I know I look like I'm 74, but really I'm only 3 years old in the faith." You see, for Mike, when he was 71, everything changed. And for us, for you, whether you are young or whether you are old, this born-again life, if it isn't yet yours, it can be yours, as it was for those whom Peter was writing to. But these people he was writing to, like me, and I suppose like you, if you're a Christian, all of us need to be reminded of this newness of life that is in the Lord Jesus. We need to be reminded that things have changed. Because I can speak a really good game at being born again, and I trust in the Lord that I am. But very quickly, on my car journey home, or during a cup of tea, I expect, very quickly I forget. Other hardships or other joys draw my focus from looking at Jesus, and I'm living for those things. I'm drawn from other Jesus to other things. I forget that Jesus is with me in these joys, in these hardships, and I can live as if nothing has changed. And my wife can get home from work, and I can moan to her about something, as if nothing has changed. And if she said, "Where is God in this?" I would have nothing to say, because sometimes I live and I speak functionally as an atheist. And I'm a minister. I live sometimes as if nothing has changed. As if God is not God. As if I am not God's. And Peter knows that the Christians that he's writing to are liable to forget who they are too. And so all the way through this letter, he's reminding them of who they are, and then he points them to the implications of who they are. I'll say that again. In all the way through this first letter of Peter, he reminds the readers of who they are, and then he reminds them of the implications of who they are. And we see that in specific ways in our verses this morning. So 1 verse 22 to 2 verse 3. If you've not got your Bible open, then please do open it, because I'm about to do a challenge to you, and it's going to be really difficult unless you know it by heart, if you don't have a Bible in front of you. And the challenge for you is to give us our three headings for today. I'm insistent we're going to have three headings. You're going to name them, though, but I have some guidance. I want you to look at these verses. I want you to look at these verses and tell me the three commands in this passage. So look at 1:22 to 2 verse 3 and tell me what are the three commands in the passage. Someone shout one of them out to us. Purify yourself. Pattering away into nothingness. Good. 6 out of 10 for having a go though. Anyone else? Anyone else? Love. Yeah, absolutely. You see that? What verse? I didn't write this down. I've just got my notes. I'm unarmed up here. Love. What verse is that in? There we go. Verse 22. Love. So we'll have that as one of our titles. Good. What are other commands? Rid yourselves of. Rid. There we go. Rid. There's another command that is in verse 1 of chapter 2. Yeah. Rid. Good. There's one other. Crave. Yeah. Very good. I thought someone was just going to go with grow, which isn't a command here. Crave. We're going to go for that. Curly cur, Steve.
Thank you.
We went to Stash Uni. We can spell crave. Yeah, crave. Yeah, love, rid, and crave. You are not going to do them in that order. It'll be very confusing to you, but that's fine. But you see that each of these commands, they're grounded in these Christians' past experience. If you keep on staring at it, you'll see that, and I'm going to explain it. We'll start with this last one first, because I think it's the easiest. Look at 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now the command is crave, to crave pure spiritual milk. The end result is that they will grow. And then Peter gives this illustration that we are to be like newborn babies. You know how they're always moaning, they want milk, they crave food. And then if they're given it, they grow. That's how it works. I don't have any children, but I've seen them. They grow. And the grounding command, the thing we're particularly looking at, concentrating on at the minute, and the reason that Peter gives for these Christians to obey this command to crave, the reason is given in verse 3. Look at verse 3. The Christians are those who have tasted that the Lord is good. And having tasted something of that goodness, we want more, don't we? Good. You look blankly back. But I know you're with me. We do. We want more. We've tasted he's good. We want more. And Peter appeals to his readers to crave what they have already experienced in the Lord. Now, you can even turn verses 2 and 3 the other way around. Maybe that's heresy. I don't know. But turn it around the other way, starting with verse 3. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now don't be too clever, though. Consider for a minute that his reasoning is a little strange. You're so clever you didn't even see that it's strange what he's doing here. Peter says we've tasted that the Lord is good, and therefore we should long for milk. I mean, there seems like a bit of a disconnect here. It's like, you like beef? You should buy olives. I mean, it doesn't... I mean, you've worked out the connection already. Why would finding the Lord tasty mean that we should crave pure spiritual milk? Well, it's because of what the spiritual milk is. And in short, I'll tell you the answer, it's the Bible. And it's a continuation of a theme we see all the way through these, five verses or so on that we've got. So verse 22, where we began, we read that they obeyed the truth, which we'll see in a minute is God's word spoken to them in the gospel. And then verse 23, again, we read of the living and enduring word of God. In verse 24, we have the fleeting nature of life as short-lived as flowers, contrasted verse 25 with the word of the Lord that endures forever. And then he continues, and this is the word that was preached to you. Peter's been speaking just immediately before this again and again about God's word, the Bible. And then he says to them, crave pure spiritual milk. And it's a continuation of this theme. He's not just taking up some new thing here. A theme that runs all the way through the Bible. If you know the Bible, you might know that idea of man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The words of God are our nourishment. They're our sustenance. They are like milk to a baby. And if we have tasted something of the Lord's goodness, and if you're a Christian, you have, then Peter says to us, crave more of him. Drink deeply from his word. And as the old hymn puts it, read your Bible, pray every day, and what will happen? Yeah, one person knows that hymn. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Have you heard the story of this teenage girl? She gets given an autobiography one Christmas from her mother, and thanks, Mum, puts it on a shelf, gathering dust, doesn't read it. And then a few months later, her mum realizes she's reading it and rereading it, and it's looking all tatty, and it's like, what's changed? Oh, well, Mum, I've met the guy who wrote it, and I've fallen in love with him. And now I just want to read and read these, his words. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, crave more of him. Treasure his words. Delight yourself in him. Listen to him. Grow in your relationship with him. It's so easy as Christians, especially if you're weird like me and just love reading Christian books, just to grow in knowledge. And knowledge is good, but I don't want to just learn more about my wife, for example. I want to grow in relationship with her. And as with God, crave to know him better. I spoke earlier of the great artist Taylor Swift singing of how everything changed for her when she met that chap with freckles and green eyes. And she goes on in the chorus of this song. Let me test you now. See if you know this song better than the old chorus I just tried to get you to shout at the chorus of. So, having met this handsome chap, what she wants to do now, shout it out if you know the chorus. She just wants to... No, nothing. Well, she just wants to know him better. I just want to know... She sings with Ed Sheeran, blonde lady, this tall, red lipstick. No, she's really famous. She's... anyway, well, she has met this person, and she just wants to know him better. That's the chorus, that's the title. Like, and we, having met the Lord Jesus, having tasted that he is good, we want to know him better. We want to hear his words. Now, if you're a Christian, everything has changed for you. You have been born again. Whether long ago or recently, do you crave food? Don't just stare at me. Think about that. Do you crave? Do you long to grow? We tell children that if they don't eat, they won't grow. It's true. Well, how are you doing? Take a minute and think. Are you growing? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Do you feast on him and in his word? Or perhaps you ruin your appetite for the Lord by grazing elsewhere, malnourishing yourself. But if we do that, we remain but children in the faith, and children are weak and vulnerable. How is your new life going? Our cat died last month. She was called C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Don't laugh, she's dead. C.S. Lewis died basically because she stopped eating. And she just got thinner and thinner and weaker and weaker. And in her last weeks, we were just syringe feeding her milk. But that was no way to live a healthy and a happy life. And so we put her down. Do you drink enough pure spiritual milk to keep you living a healthy and a happy life in the Lord? Or are you weak in the faith and vulnerable? Or perhaps you're fat with unhealthy grazing elsewhere. I know for me, I crave. Okay, great. That's the command, crave. I crave plenty. I have raging desires in my heart. I have quite a greedy heart, actually. But if I were to have healthy growth and lasting happiness, I must remember the goodness of the Lord and feast on him, crave him, have joy in him. That's our first point, crave. And do you see how it flows from what has already happened? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Point two, love. These are snappy titles, aren't they? You remember these forever. Verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. But again, it's not just an isolated command. It isn't just moralism. This isn't just try harder-ism. Love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23. For you have been born again. Perhaps you wouldn't naturally love others in this church. Perhaps you feel that by nature, you're not a very loving person. But if you've been born again, you have a new nature. And Peter connects for his readers and for us reading it later, this new nature, this new birth, and this command to love. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again. We can look backwards. This command is grounded earlier in verse 22 as well. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another. Peter says to his readers, and I think the next 20 seconds is probably most complicated, so wake up. Peter says to his readers that when they obeyed the truth, that is, when they listened to the word of the Lord and gladly responded to the saving truths of the gospel of Christ, by this same truth they were saved from their sins. Let me say that again more briefly. When they obeyed the gospel, the saving truths of Jesus, they were purified from all sin. And having been purified from all sin, we are to love one another deeply. Now that's just a really, Peter's not very clever, is he? He's a fisherman. It's just a really obvious application, isn't it? You've been purified from sin, so love one another deeply. In purity, God's people love one another. And it gives another reason in verse 22 to love. It says, it's kind of funny, it says, because we have sincere love for one another. This sincere love for one another, now this isn't a decision. You're born again, you become a Christian, you're in the family, you love your family. That's who you are, that's who we are. We love one another. And he says, so as you have sincere love for one another, he writes it better than that, love one another as family. That's what we are like. And Peter, he really cares about this. You'll see throughout the rest of the letter. He comes back to it again and again. I'll read you some verses. You needn't necessarily flick to them, but in 3 verse 8, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Or 4 verse 8, again, love each other deeply. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Don't be grumblers. Verse 10, that's not really loving. Serve others. Verse 19, doing good. Or 2, verse 12, just as one last example, Peter urges them to live such good lives before the watching world that people outside of the church will look on and marvel at this people of God and the depth of our love of relationships for one another. And I'm happy to say that I hear from a little bird, not so little, that you're already doing really well in this area of loving one another. I'm glad to hear it. In fact, had I not already heard that, I could have told from what I've seen already this morning and heard in your prayers and in your singing of happy birthday and everything else. Now, I'm sure there's much room for improvement in loving one another. And I'm sure that God, because he's kind this way, he's put people in the church that give you opportunities to grow in patience. And he's put people here that means you have to grow in forgiveness. He's good like that. But Steve says you're generally doing really well in this command to love one another. And I think that's worth pointing out, because once you've been in church for a while, you can become blind to this. It just seems normal. That's what people do. But actually, that's a bit insulting to the Holy Spirit. It is he who has changed us. Last Sunday, our church put on Fun Day. It's 2 hours, but that'll be a rubbish title. Fun 2 hours from 2 till 4. And we put it on for the community, and we invited people along, and loads of people came, and we had bouncy castles and face painting and all sorts of things. And people kept on trying to pay for things, but of course it was free. And I got chatting with one lady called Lucy about the church. And I showed her, I brought the photo that you won't be able to see, but here it is. Look, from there, we're all gorgeous, aren't we? That's our church. And I was telling her about our church, it's family. And she said, I don't believe you're like a family. Who's that? And I can name them all because my family. And we spoke about it and it was brilliant. At the end of it, she said, I'm going to come. I'm going to bring my family. And hopefully she's there right now. Well, we love one another. Or our church. We recently went on a holiday away together. And 95% of us all went away. It was brilliant. More people went than were on the photo, just because, I don't know, it was volleyball. I don't know why everyone came. But it was, and one of our elders, he was speaking to someone in his tennis club, saying that he's going on a family holiday with his church. And they were like, you what? They were astonished. They said, we thought church was just an hour on a Sunday you had to endure. You're going on holiday with them? Like, well, yes, we're family. We actually love one another. Some of my friends asked, well, can everyone afford to go? Well, no, but the rich pay more and the poor pay less. I could multiply examples. We could do this all day. It'd be fun. It'd be really encouraging, wouldn't it? The Lord is at work in you and in my church. Like, I've heard about your community fairs and you surprising everyone by putting on for free. But it's this standard Christian love. We, says Peter, have been purified from our sin, and now we look in relationships with one another to live sinlessly, to love one another. And I know that that's hard. Pray for your elders, because the elders always know what's hard is going on. I know it's hard. And yet, you can do it. In fact, I'll come on to that in a minute. Just before we come on to our final section, can I just ask you to think again for a minute? I'll be silent for 10 seconds. It'll be frightening. But think of a moment. Where have you seen sincere love in this church? Think about that. Just where have you seen love? Maybe share that with someone later over a cup of tea. That'd be really encouraging, wouldn't it? And also, just do more of that. Wasn't that a great way that someone showed, yeah, do that. It might be impossible, I'm not sure, depending on what you thought of. But final section with the delicious title, Rid. 2 verse 1. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. But of course, it begins with the word therefore, and so we look before this sentence to see what the therefore is there for. That's Bible reading 101. And so we look up to verse 23 and read again that we've been born again, not through a perishable or a dead or a flimsy or a changing message, but through hearing from the living and imperishable and enduring word of God. Not a word that is here today and gone tomorrow, like the flowers of the field, verse 24, but a word, verse 25, from the Lord that endures forever. Therefore, verse 1, having been born again through such a word as this, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Throw these things away. Now, this is really the other side of that point on love, isn't it? The other side of the coin. Love one another. Rid yourselves of rubbish stuff. Malice isn't loving, just in case you needed to hear that. Deceit isn't loving. Hypocrisy has no place in a family who love one another. Envy is not fitting for those who have been purified from their sins. Slander is capable of tearing a family apart. You have been born again, therefore, rid yourselves of such things as these. So take a more gloomy few seconds to think about something, not that someone else has done. Think of something you have done that has been unloving to your church family. Take a few seconds. And now commit yourself to rid yourselves of such things. Put away everything that is ugly in your heart. You can do this, and you can love others. You can do this. Peter, in his second letter, writes, you have everything you need to live a godly life. I'm really challenged by that verse that I'm not preaching on, but I'll share it again anyway. You have everything you need to live a godly life. 1 verse 3. Not because you are powerful, but because God is powerful, and he, through his powerful word, has saved you from what you were like and is saving you. Therefore, rid yourselves of such things. Last week you read from 1 verse 14, and you were struck by it at the time. Remember it. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. As it is written, be holy, says God, because I am holy. Once you had evil desires, now rid yourselves of such things. I remember preaching to a Christian union a few years ago, and I appealed to them from the front to live holy lives. And one lad who hadn't been a Christian for very long and didn't know Christian etiquette, he just shouted out from the floor, but it's hard, Matthew. And I loved it. I loved his honesty. And he's right. It is hard. Holiness is hard. Ridding ourselves of sinful desires is hard. But look down to 2 verse 11. Sinful desires are described as that which war against our souls. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Not war with one another. If you are, rid yourself of that. We are at war with anything that would make us at war with one another. Will you do that? Will you rid yourselves of such things? Will you put them to death? Make it so. Jean-Luc Picard. Crave, love, rid. And I must conclude. I introduce a passage by thinking on how everything has changed. We have already changed, if we're Christians. That's a premise of this letter. We've already changed. Therefore, we live as changed people. And you'll see through the rest of this letter that Peter says how our attitudes to suffering should change, and our attitudes to holiness, and to politicians in a few weeks' time, you'll see, and to work, and to marriage, and to many other things. And this morning we've mainly been looking at how we should live with changed attitudes to one another because of what has already happened. And we've been thinking of how we've tasted of the Lord's goodness. And therefore we crave, and we ought to crave, for more of him. And as we feed on him, then we will grow. We have changed. We shall continue to change. Until at last we are no longer strangers, but we're home with God at last. And there we will feast on him, not just tasting something of his goodness, but feast on him eternally. And as we see him, we shall be fully changed. No more sin with which to struggle. No more command to rid. All that will be gone. Only the command will be, feast on me and enjoy me forevermore. Come in and enjoy, good and faithful servant. Enjoy the joy of your master. There, right at the end, I've forgotten a Bible verse. Come in and enjoy being with God. Now, Steve actually began by reading bits from Isaiah 40, which is quoted. That's a kind of quoted bit here. And I'm going to finish by reading a bit as well. We get the bit about the flowers quoted here. There's also the bit prophesying Jesus will come that John the Baptist used. But I'm going to read just a few verses from it of a future prophecy of when the Lord Jesus will return again. And then I'll pray. But we can bow our heads now. These words are beautiful. see. The sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. Father, thank you that that is true, that your word is enduring and lasts forever, that your word that Jesus would come, we see is true. Your word that he will come again, we know is true. Thank you that he, our good shepherd, will come. He will look after we, the sheep of his pasture. He will, that he carries us now close to his heart. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your spirit to be with us. Thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a godly life. Thank you that one day you will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That's it. Thank you, God, for the good news of the gospel. Amen.